Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
It is a pleasure to be here with you today. I love getting to be up here where y'all are so excited about serving Jesus. I mean that when I say that. God is doing amazing things up here. And I know you have some challenges, parking and children's ministries and all of that. But I love the fact that the vast majority of you are far more about the mission of Jesus than you are your comfort. And I love the fact that you're serving, the fact that we had 8 people sign up to help in children's ministries last week. And let me just put in another pitch. It wasn't enough. The reason I know that, I was a children's minister for years. It's never enough. There are other places for people to serve, but I am excited to be up here with you guys. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, we're in this series called Mastermind, and we're talking about mental health. And a couple of caveats with that. We are not here to solve all of the mental illness in the world or even in this campus. We know that there are people that have clinically diagnosed severe mental challenges, OCD, bipolar, multiple personality disorder. Like, those things are huge, and we do not want to minimize the pain for people who suffer with those things. There are other people that maybe just have situational depression or anxiety, but here's what we know. We all have mental health to manage, just like we have physical health to manage, right? And when we follow God's principles, it can help us, not necessarily solve all of our problems, but it can help us no matter what our mental health is at the time. So we're talking about what are the routines, what are the practices that God wants us to have in order to have the best chance of succeeding in this area. Again, there's different kinds of health, right? There's physical health, mental health, emotional health, spiritual health. All of these things intersect and are connected. In this series, we're talking about the 5 R's of mental health. The first one that we talked about is relationship. Our senior pastor, Jim Putman, talked about relationship. And we talked about the fact that even science is pointing to the fact that what the Bible says is true in regards to relationships. Relationships with God and relationships with other are important in every area of our life, including mental health. The second R that we talked about was rest. And we didn't talk about it much here at this campus because that was the grand opening. Jim Blazin cast a compelling vision for what we're gonna be about as a church and what we're gonna be about as a campus. Last week, Titus gave a phenomenal message on remembering what we're supposed to remember. Who God is, which speaks to who we are. What's our identity in Christ? And he talked about a strategy to combat things like despair and discouragement, and gave us some super practical tools to help us remember the right things. Memorizing scripture, sharing your testimony, preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, practicing gratitude, developing relationships with important people in our life, and even what we just did right now is take communion, remembering the sacrifice of our Lord. So we're talking about these different R's. Next week, we're gonna be talking about resilience. Today, we're talking about next week, we're talking about restoration. Today, we're talking about resilience. As we talk about this word resilience, I always like to start with a definition to make sure that we're on the same page. There's lots of definitions for this word, like every other English language word, but the one that I think is most applicable for us is the capacity to withstand or to recover quickly from difficulties. The capacity to withstand difficulties, and when they take us off track, to recover from them quickly. Synonyms for resilient are grit, toughness, resolve, determination, basically the ability to do hard things. And I think many of us look at the next generation and go, they don't look that tough. They don't look that resilient. But can I just say that that's pretty much been every generation looking at the next generation? How many of you heard this from your parents or grandparents? When I was a kid, right? How many of you as a parent or a grandparent have said, when I was a kid, right? We always think the next generation's not that tough. And you know, I don't know, we seem to lack resilience in our culture, but I just think it's funny how often I see this in memes. I love memes. Memes are a picture with a funny, witty saying at the bottom. The other day, I saw a picture, I think it's coming up on the screen here, that looked like this. And at the bottom of it, it said, a rare picture of my parents walking to school, right? Another meme I saw was, y'all are making kids soft. One time when I was 5, I died and my dad told me to walk it off, right? And so there's this idea of resilience, and it's important because we're going to go through hard things, right? That's why we're talking about this today. And I think sometimes in the church, we don't expect to go through hard things. There's a theology called the prosperity gospel that says if you're following Jesus, everything's going to be butterflies and rainbows from here on out. And it's just not what the Bible teaches. One of the sayings that I've heard is God's greatest concern is for your happiness. I think God wants us to be happy like every good father would want their kids to be happy. But this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 7. If you want, you can turn there now. We're going to be in and out of 2 Corinthians quite a bit. And just so you know, if you didn't bring a Bible today or you don't have a Bible app, there are people that can get you one of the Bibles we have. They're free. You can just raise your hand and somebody will come and take that to you. But in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, it says this, I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. This is the Apostle Paul teaching, and the letter that he's talking about is 1 Corinthians. He had to address some things in the body of Christ, and it was painful. And he goes, now I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. Did you hear that? God wants us to have sorrow sometimes. So you were not harmed by us in any way, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. God cares about our happiness, but that's not the most important thing he cares about. The most important thing he cares about is spiritual maturity, us growing to be more like Christ. Another saying that I've heard people say is, hey, just follow Jesus. If you're following Jesus, doing everything he says, everything's gonna be great from here on out. I think well-meaning Christians say that to unbelievers or new believers. It's just not true. Jesus didn't promise that. Listen to what Jesus promised about following him in Luke 9. In verse 23, it says, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Like you don't get to be selfish anymore. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That doesn't sound like all of our problems are going away, right? Jesus didn't promise that if we follow him, everything was gonna be butterflies and rainbows. And people become disillusioned when we tell them this. When we say, hey, all your problems are gonna go away, and then they don't, they walk away with something that takes them away from Jesus. Either they're just like, God isn't real, God doesn't love me, I must be doing this whole Christian thing wrong. And it hurts people when we set up that expectation. And I hear people that are discontent, disillusioned, they're unhappy with their life, and we all know this. Disappointment comes from unmet expectations, right? So we've got to have right expectations and expect this in regards to what we see in the Bible. If we look at the Bible, you're probably not going to find this word resilient depending on the translation you're looking at, but there are some synonyms for resilience that we do see over and over in Scripture. Perseverance and endurance. James 1:2 is a great example of that. It says, dear brothers and sisters, when, not if, When troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance or your resilience has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. That perfect and complete doesn't mean sinless. It means we're becoming more and more like Jesus. When we look at the heroes of the faith, the reason they were heroes is because they went through something hard and they came through on the other side of it, believing and trusting in God. Nobody's a hero of the faith if they didn't go through anything hard. Last week, Titus talked about David, all the things that David went through, the adversity in his life, and he came through God saying, "You're a man after my own heart." I think of Joseph. Now, if you don't know the story of Joseph, Joseph was one of 12 brothers. His dad really loved him the most and doted on him, spoiled him, so much so that his other brothers resented him. And they resented him so much, they sold him. Like me and my brother, like with our younger sister, we used to tease her like, "Hey, if you don't shape up and be a better sister, we're gonna trade you in for a new one." They actually did it. They sold him into slavery. For years, he was a slave. He was unjustly thrown into prison. He had all the reason in the world to go, "God, I give up. I've tried to be your man and it's not working." Through a series of events, he ends up becoming second in Egypt, only to Pharaoh, the king. And through a severe famine, he was in charge of getting everybody the food that they were gonna need for this famine. Couple years into that famine, his brothers show up. It's been so long, they don't even recognize him. And this is Joseph's chance to get back at his brothers. He's looking at him, he's like, "I know these guys." And he goes, "Hey guys, I'm your brother." And right there, they're like, "Oh, we are so dead." Right? We sold this kid into slavery. This is Joseph's response in Genesis 45, verse 5. "But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you." Wow. What resilience, what kingdom perspective to have gone through all of that and go, "Hey, God was with me the whole time and it's God who actually was controlling the situation." I oftentimes don't see an appreciable difference between resilience in the church and resilience outside of the church. And what a shame when the God of David, the God of Joseph, is our God as well. And he's there ready to help us through those trials, through those hard things. I think a lot of it has to do with our culture. We do not have a very resilient culture, right? Like, we don't even like to be bored as Americans. Right? We don't ever have to be bored. We all have these. We can continue to be productive all the time. Anytime we get bored, we can go watch a video, we can play a game, we can do a thing, we can whatever. We don't even like to be bored. And that's not all of it. Like, we lack commitment as a culture. I talk to business owners all the time. They're like, "I can't even find people who will show up to work." And some of you are shaking your head because you're experiencing that, right? And unfortunately, that carries through to relationships as well. People are like, "Ah, this relationship's hard, I'm out. This marriage isn't fulfilling me anymore, I'm out." We are not a very committed, a very resilient culture. Even in our pain tolerance, Jim Blazin was on a trip over to Ethiopia. We have a doctor over there, his name's Dwayne Anderson, and he has a ministry. And Dwayne is an orthopedic surgeon. He performs surgeries, everything from resetting broken bones to amputations. And they were asking, "Hey, like, what kind of pain medication do these guys have?" And they have, he said, "Well, they have to provide their own, and they don't often have that much money to be able to provide good medication. Some of them are coming in here with just aspirin." That's what they were going through surgery with. And the team was like, how is that even possible? And he said, well, aspirin actually works for them. They don't take it every time they become uncomfortable. And the fact is, we just don't like going through hard things, right? And we don't even like our kids to go through hard things. We have a society where we remove all of the obstacles for our kids. If a kid's getting a bad grade, it's the teacher's fault. If the kid doesn't get to play the position they want in the sport that they're in, it's the coach's fault. If the kid gets in trouble with the law, it's the cop's fault, right? And I get it. We love our kids. We want good things for them. And I think of this last week, my granddaughter called me. She's in high school. And she goes, Pop, she goes, my phone broke. She goes, I need a new one. So what happened? She goes, it was in the backpack, and I think it was on the floor in the locker room, and it must have got kicked or stepped on or something. I said, well, you're calling me on it. She goes, yeah, but the screen's cracked, and more importantly, the camera doesn't work. I said, okay. She goes, I need a new phone. I said, well, you're still a few months out in your contract, and you know, then there's charges and all that. I said, you're probably $150 in to get a new phone. I said, you're going to have to save up for that. She's like, okay. I'm like, this is so not done. So the next day she texts me and she says, Papa, I've got this amazing idea. I'm like, oh, I can hardly wait. She goes, so my birthday's coming up. You guys are going, hey, I heard this one. And she's like, maybe you and Nana could just buy me the phone, and then on my birthday, you're like, you will not have to buy me a new phone. That's all I want. And so I called her, and I said, honey, I said one thing. It's more expensive than what we usually spend on y'all for presents and stuff. I said, but I know your birthday's coming up, but not for 7 months. Her birthday's in August, right? But the fact is, I wanted to give it to her, and I've got the money to do it. I could have done it, but not getting everything that we want when we want it is not always best for us, right? We don't ever build up resilience if we get everything we want whenever we want it. And we go through hard things, and sometimes we think we are the only ones going through it. Everybody else's life is so much better. Everybody gets whatever they want. That's not true. Everybody's going through hard, just at different levels and at different times. How about you? When you're going through something that you wouldn't choose, how do you respond? Do you quit? Do you get angry? Do you isolate? When somebody's not treating you right, do you respond in kind? If so, this is your flesh talking, not the Spirit of God. And it's the same for me. I used to think I was super resilient when I was a young man. The problem was I had just never gone through anything very hard until my marriage with my first wife ended in divorce. She ended up committing adultery. We worked on it for years, and she ended up divorcing me. That was the first time my resilience was ever really tested. And some of you are going through amazingly difficult things right now, and your resilience is being tested as well. I wish I could say I responded super well through all of that. I was a Christian. There were times I did respond in anger. There was times I was vindictive. I always tried to paint myself out as the good guy. She was the one leaving the relationship, but like I had my part, right? There's two in a relationship. I failed many times in responding the way that Jesus would. And God knows that we're gonna fail. But listen to what Proverbs 24:16 says. The godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked because they don't have God with them. Guys, perfection is not the identifier of a Christian. When we go through hard things with God's help, getting back up and getting on track is what identifies us as a Christian. So many people in the world are like, oh, those Christians are hypocrites. They tell us we're supposed to live a certain way and then they don't. We never said that we do it perfectly, but when we fall, with God's help, with the Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, we get back on track. Just like David, just like Joseph, we get back on track. Will we allow God to make us more Christ-like through our trials? God develops us over time so that we can stay in the fight, so that we can stay on mission. And it actually matters. Resilience matters. It's not only for our good, it's for other people's good. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, starting in verse 19. It says, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him. And then it goes on to say this, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we're Christ's ambassadors to the world. God's making his appeal through us. We plead for Christ when we say, come back to God. That's the mission that we're on. We are Christ's ambassadors. And how we respond to difficult things matters. Not just to people we don't know, but to our family too. As parents and grandparents, we are the primary example of what godly people are supposed to be. We are the primary example of what a Christ follower should look like to our kids. How do your kids and grandkids see you respond to difficult things? Is it in anger? Is it with hopelessness? Or do they see you go, I don't know how we're getting through this, but I do know that God's gonna be faithful and he's gonna be walking with us. And for the people around you that don't know Jesus, you might be the only ambassador of Christ that they ever experience. When they look at you go through hard things, do they see you respond in the same way as everybody else, or do they see you respond in a different way that would cause them to go, they've got something that I don't have. I need to ask them about that. It matters how we respond to these hard things. How do you build resilience? Some of you are going, yep, we need it. How do you build it? Because building resilience is what we're wanting to do. Sometimes resilience is built just by going through hard things, right? Circumstances that may not be anybody's fault. Maybe it's something that somebody else did to us, like Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery. Sometimes resilience gets built just by surviving those things. But there are things that we can do as well, even when things aren't really bad, that help build resilience in us, help build resilience in our life. Some of you have fully embraced that for your physical selves. You try and eat right, you work out regularly. Those things aren't easy. They take discipline, they're hard, but you understand that if I do this, it builds up resilience in my body so that I'm gonna be able to live an easier life, at least physically. We need healthy habits mentally and spiritually as well. We need to have those rhythms in our life. I was actually, over the last couple of years, I ended up getting sick quite a bit. About every 4 or 6 months, I was getting a cold, I was getting a flu, I was getting something. And I remember just going, man, I gotta figure some stuff out. And I live a fairly disciplined life. I try and work out regularly, try to minimize my consumption of chocolate frosted flakes with marshmallows. Save that for special occasions. But I was still getting sick. And so I started doing some research and I found out rest is important. Did you know that? Getting good sleep. And I've not always been good at getting plenty of sleep. So I'm like, okay, I'm gonna need to go to bed earlier. Started taking some supplements that are supposed to be, you know, good for immune system and all that. And then one of the other campus pastors, Gabe Cleave, I was telling him about that. And he goes, hey, have you ever tried cold showers? I'm like, not on purpose. And he's like, no, there's actually some real health benefits to it. I'm like, that doesn't sound fun at all. He's like, oh no, it's not. And so I started doing the research, and cold showers or ice baths, that's like next level. My son-in-law does that. It actually helps with circulation, your immune system, reduces stress, inflammation. And I'm like, All right, I'll try it. And so now, for the last several months, almost every shower I take, the last half is like really, really cold. People are like, does it get better? Not really. It's horrible every time. But that's kind of the point. Our body is designed, when it's under duress, to produce things that it will not produce in our comfort. And it's not just our physical body. God designed that for our mental health, our emotional health, and our spiritual health too. The Bible is telling us the way you get more spiritually healthy, the way you build up your resistance, is going through hard things. Sometimes hard things are good. Listen, not everything that feels bad to us is bad for us. In the same way that not everything that feels good to us is good for us. Sometimes the hard is good. Some other things that we can do. Titus last week talked about practicing gratitude. Did you know that 5 minutes of thankfulness, spending 5 minutes of thankfulness, can actually rewire your neural pathways? They did a study, 12 minutes of focused prayer over 8 weeks, doing that every day, can actually change your brain so significantly it shows up on a brain scan. How's your abide relationship with Jesus? Like, do you take that seriously? Some people are super disciplined in their physical health and they're not taking their spiritual health very seriously. I'm no routine person. I just am. Guys, I will skip every other routine in my life except for my abiding relationship with Jesus. Every single morning, I spend time with God in prayer, reading the word, memorizing scripture, some combination thereof. And it's not because I'm so good. It's just the opposite. I know me. I know that I don't have a shot at representing to anyone who Jesus is without an abiding relationship with Jesus. John 15:5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Like, branches are supposed to be connected to the vine. And he said, if you will remain in me, that word remain means abide. If you will remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, fruit of the Spirit for sure. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Like, who doesn't want to be around that? But then he ends with this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing significant happens without an abiding relationship with Jesus. And yet God knows that we're weak, right? God knows that we're weak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says this. We now have this shining in this light shining in our hearts, talking about the Holy Spirit, our relationship with God. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. We are fragile, right? We are not resilient in and of ourselves. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We are knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Not because of who we are, we're fragile, but because of who's inside us. Paul wrote that. Paul had to remind himself of that too. Paul had to reframe his situation, just like Joseph did, just like David did. A little bit later in 2 Corinthians, Paul's talking about the fact, he's like, hey, all these other guys are boasting about, you know, how good they are. He's like, guys, I got a lot to boast about. I'm a Pharisee and I grew up in this tribe and I got this thing and I'm educated and all that. Then he says this in verse 7 of chapter 12. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And guess what? He didn't. The next time somebody tells you, you just need to have more faith and that thing will go away, that thing will be fixed, go, didn't work for Paul. At least not every time. I believe God did amazing things in Paul's life. But in this instance, God did not take it away. And here's why. Each time God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses, Paul says, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He reframed a situation. He could have gone, God, you must not be real. Three times I've begged you to take this thing away from me and you didn't. We don't know what the thing was. A lot of people feel like it's a physical ailment. Could have been that he was losing his eyesight. He refers to, look how large I write in one of his letters. Like, we don't know what it was. But three times he begged God to take it away and God said, no, because in your weakness, you're strong because I make you strong. And then he said, okay, then I'm gonna tell everybody how weak I am. If that's how God proves how strong he is, I'm all about it. He had to reframe the things that he was going through. As the worship team's coming up, our resilience matters. It's how we become more like Christ. Going through hard things, having to rely on God, he makes us more spiritually mature. It matters to us and it matters to the people around us. And as I preach this message, I've got some concerns. The first concern is this, that you think you just need to work harder. Guys, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about, hey, resilience is just be tougher, keep doing the things you're doing and just suck it up, buttercup. That is not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is this, we are going to go through hard things and God has provided some resources for us in those hard things. One of those is the people around us. Titus talked about this last week, the importance of having somebody in your life that you can share your troubles with, that can encourage you, that can help you. Man, we wanna be a safe church. And by that, I mean this, safe to where you can tell about your junk, your struggles, your trials, your sin. We can repent and that there's no judgment or condemnation. In our life group this week, we were going around talking about the subject of mental health. And nearly every single person, at least at some time, has struggled with anxiety or depression or something more. And one of the gals said, I love the fact that our church is a place where we can talk about this. There's not judgment and condemnation. You guys are all encouraging me. She goes, I wish I would have experienced this my entire Christian walk. I think it would have been better. We want to be a place like that. My second concern is this, that you're gonna think if you have all the healthy mental habits we've discussed, that your life's gonna be okay, that mental illness is never gonna be a thing again, your mental health is gonna be perfect. Guys, my guess is many of us are gonna struggle with this till the day we die or Jesus comes back. That's just part of the deal. All of the great habits in the world can't make all of our problems go away. God knows we're gonna struggle. James 3:2 says, we all struggle in many ways. Again, God uses those struggles to develop us to be more like Christ. But that leads to my third concern, is that you're gonna think God doesn't care. God either doesn't see what you're going through or God doesn't care about what you're going through. And that could not be further from the truth. Listen to what Hebrews 4 verse 14 says. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do. The physical, the mental, the emotional, the spiritual. He went through those same testings, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. God sees us. God cares God wants to help us. I love the fact that when Jesus left, he told the disciples, he said, hey, it's best for you if I leave. They had to be looking at him going, how could that possibly be best for us? And he said, because when I leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, not to be by you, but to dwell inside you. Do you ever stop and think about that? We have the Holy Spirit of the living God, the creator of everything, dwelling inside of us, wanting to help us, able to help us. And I'm embarrassed at how often I try and do it in my own strength. Guys, God wants to help us. He's able to help us. It doesn't mean everything's going away that's bad, but he will walk through it with us. What are your next steps? We're a church that tries to be practical, tries to go, man, we can all be taking next steps. Maybe it's to practice gratitude. Maybe it's just making a list, sitting quiet before God, listing all the things you're thankful for. There's more than you think. Maybe it's to committing to setting aside time in your abiding relationship with Jesus. And if you don't do that, this is the step that I would encourage you to do it every single day. We need a relationship with Jesus that fuels us to take us into the world. Maybe it's to find another healthy person to walk with you, somebody you can trust. Isolation kills. Our enemy knows it. Nearly every suicide that occurs is because somebody's going through something and they believe no one else can relate, nobody else will walk alongside them, no one else can walk alongside them. Our enemy knows it. Maybe it's to be more compassionate. Maybe you're going, I just don't struggle with this much. That's awesome. Be someone for somebody else that can be stable, that can encourage, that can walk alongside. Whatever it is, let's respond. In just a moment, we're gonna sing a closing song. I love it. It's Lord, I Need You, right? Every hour, every day, we need him. If you want somebody to pray for you, we're gonna have some people over here. Glenn and Michelle would love to pray for you, encourage you. Maybe you're praying for somebody else and you just want somebody to encourage you in that way. Father God, we come before you. Lord, I thank you that you are a God that cares about us. You care enough to allow hard things to happen to us because you know that's how we become more like Jesus, and that's what's best for us. God, I pray for the people today that are struggling, that you would encourage them, whether it's through the power of your Holy Spirit or somebody that's here. Lord, I thank you that you are so good. Lord, may you be glorified today, and it's your name we pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.